Thank you, Kirk. It had to be an engineer that figured out that there are 500,000 tons of water that fall over Niagara Falls every minute. On March the 29th, 1948, the fall suddenly stopped. Those who lived near enough heard the overwhelming silence, and immediately they thought it was a sign the world was coming to an end. However, after about 30 hours had passed, the flow of water started again. What happened? Heavy winds had set the ice fields of Lake Erie in motion, and tons of ice had jammed the Niagara River entrance near Buffalo, New York. Finally, there was a shift in the blockage and the river started to flow again, and the impossible had happened that day, 1948. Oil gushing into the Gulf of Mexico. Considered impossible. Never in our wildest dreams could this have happened, but standards were not met, compliance to regulations were not followed, safety rules violated and warnings not heeded, and the impossible that day, with that massive explosion and fire, sent millions of barrels of oil gushing into the Gulf of Mexico for some 100-plus days, while a company and a nation tried to figure out how to stop it. August the 15th, 2011. One short year from today. Can you imagine that you or I might not continue to have the desire to serve God? How possible or impossible is that for you? Well, Peter thought it was beyond possibility. And look what happened. Can we imagine ourselves without God and that it would be our own personal choice? My subject today, if you take it to heart, was certainly take time out of your busy schedule to implement. It could change the way you're thinking and feeling about certain things. It could change some of your relationships with those you have in contact with. It could change some direction in your life. The words you are about to hear, if they fall on an open and contrite heart, should encourage us as we strive for a better understanding of the Scriptures and our longing for heaven. I've told you about two events, one long ago, one still in the process of happening today. Both of those people continue to say, well, it's never happened before and it's beyond my imagination. Could leaving the faith be beyond your imagination? Is it impossible? As Hebrews tells us in 10:38, shrinking back into the world. Well, how do we prevent the impossibility from becoming possible? The biggest word I've ever written on the board. Introspection. Simply means to look inside. An examination of our own thoughts and feelings. But you and I must beware that we have a heart, and that heart, left unchecked, can sidetrack this exam from the very start. I love sayings. I found something written in 1858, 152 years ago, by a man named C.H. Spurgeon. Here it is. Stand not only on the mountains of your public character, but go into the deep valleys of your private life. Be not content to sail on the broad river of your outward actions, but go, follow back the narrow brooks till you discover your secret motives. Look not only on the performance, your performance in front of the world, which is a product of your soil, but dig into your heart and examine the vital principles of why you are what you are. We're a little more familiar with Shakespeare's Hamlet that brought us the popular phrase, "To thine own self be true." Beautiful words from long ago. Truthful they may be, but what do they mean to us, and how do we implement them today? Well, enough of those outside literary commentaries. The greatest self-help book of all times, the Bible. I cannot recall a more explosive passage to a group of Christians, imploring them to again stop and evaluate the reasons and motives for their beliefs in Jesus Christ. So it should behoove us to consider this verse in the same light. The Apostle Paul did not want the Corinthian church to return to their old ways, old traditions, and old beliefs. And he wanted the same for us. And now, from the scripture and from your program, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, whether you're in the faith. Prove yourself. And know yourself. How that Jesus Christ is either in you or you're an outcast. Look, prove in order to know. Well, we know the Corinthians had an issue with Paul as apostle of God because they just didn't want to hear everything he had to say. But what if he wrote this to us today? What would we think? Would we ask ourselves, are we still convinced that Christ is our King and that we still serve him as much? Are we still his bride and want to keep ourselves pure from the world? Are we following his words as closely as we had in the past? And are we still able to give a reason for the hope that is in us? 1 Peter 3:15. Would we really take the time and effort to look at all aspects of our lives and ascertain what is our relationship with God right here and right now? Would we have the courage to look in James? Into that perfect mirror and see our flaws and our faults and change them if we truly wanted the Master's approval. There are just a few questions, and I'll run through them quickly. A few personal questions, a few soul-searching questions, if you will, as to whether or not this process is for us and how important it is to us. Do I have a desire to examine myself? A desire to look truthfully at myself. A fervor to let the Word of God set the standards for that evaluation. A willingness to change what I see wrong and a resolve to stay the course. Desire, fervor, willingness, resolve. That sounds pretty heavy to me. That's going to take some time. That's going to take some effort. Is it there? Do I thoughtfully consider the sin in my life and make conscious efforts to eliminate those things that bring about temptations? First, the temptations to identify that I need to stay away from, and then conquer. Is that a priority? Or do I just hope that they'll just go away if I wait long enough? Am I just, are you just coping with our weaknesses and our misgivings day in and day out? Or are you asking God for strength to get past these and do your part? What am I passionate about? The world is passionate about lots of things, but what am I passionate about? Am I actively looking to be of service to God and others? Or am I just waiting for something, whatever, to happen? Where am I the most comfortable, with my fellow Christians or with those in the world? Where, what, and who we desire to be with speaks volumes about our own heart. And last of these questions for the moment, last but not least, do I find myself in the world or of the world? My thoughts turn to John 17. And this passage gives us an insight where Jesus was talking to his Father about those he cared so much about. And in verse 14, he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Are we in? Well, we're all in the world, but we have a choice to be of. And of means from, if you will. So if we're from the world, we've taken on its image, its characteristics, its standards. We are then worldly, not godly. And to God, these two little words, in and of, separate those that are with him versus those that are not with him. And we need to figure out where we are. And there's another father, a father of deceit, that says, take your time, don't worry, you can make some decisions about this later. You have all the time in the world. And God wants you to be from him. So this self-realization about which master we choose needs to be right. And for those of us that know the difference between right and wrong, well, this decision needs to be right now. You all know that these things include our friends, our associates, activities, family, our future mates. How we raise our children and how we live our lives. You know, I think about this, and we as humans possibly do. I think in things that I see, I look at more like, you know, I like this. I don't like that. I care for this. I don't really care for that. Maybe you do or not, but the world stays away from strong feelings, especially those of opposites, like love and hate, acceptance and rejection, and even heaven and hell. But there is no middle place that we can hang out until we figure it out. These words, in and of, are small, but the line between the two is decisive. And after we look and face the reality of that, we really are either worldly or godly. There is no other category. There is no other choice. These little opposing words seem so harsh in describing feelings. Yet in Matthew 6:24, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both. It seems like today spiritual commitment is being frowned upon more and more. And the first example that came to mind was Matt's lesson last Sunday night. He talked about a very famous woman, a religious woman, who had made a decision in her life. She decided to keep Christ and leave the church. Christ and his body. I'll leave the body, I'll keep the Savior. How will you explain that in judgment? D.L. Moody said, "The place for the ship is in the sea. But God help the ship if the sea gets into it." How do we know if there's water in our boat? Well, if my feet are getting wet, I had better start looking for a leak. If my associations and my standards of conduct change when I'm with those outside the body, I'd better be looking down because my feet are getting wet. I don't know any other way to really put that. The Bible does. It's good for us to look. The right kind of self-evaluation, it can be a lifesaver. It can be our lifesaver. I've been making some points about contrasting and opposite words. Despise and cleave, Romans 12:9. Love one another, love one, hate the other, Mark 6:24. And they all are opposing and they all have the same intensity. But now in James 4:4, part of the passage that Kirk read for us, it says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And he says it again another way. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God." Well, I wouldn't put friendship and enmity together, but God does, and I need to figure out why he does that and how that affects me. There just doesn't seem to be the passion, friendship versus enmity. The intensity seems off. But a friend, and you could think of those that you associate with friends, like work friends, school friends, activity friends, those you see from time to time, but that's not the kind of friendship that God's talking about in this verse. The kind of friend is one that you have things in common with. You enjoy mutual interest. You desire to spend time with. You have an esteem for. You feel comfortable with. And someone you confide in. I think of David and Jonathan. They loved each other. They were friends. That's friendship. Now enmity. Hostility to between enemies. Animosity. Hatred. Romans 8:7. Carnal mind is enmity against God. So this verse seems to say, I'm either a friend of God's or I'm a friend of Satan's. I'm one or the other. Yet how strange it is that people professing Christ can suppose that with a worldly spirit, worldly companions, and lives governed by worldly desires, that we can still think that we are in favor of God and we can still hope for eternal life. John, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I am a Christian and I give myself to the world as a friend, I am divorcing the Father. I have to balance that with Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Well, I know I'm here to seek, but I'm not here to get lost. A captain continues to look at his charts. A runner watches his course. And we must keep a constant vigil on our heart so that it does not stray from the path while we are proving ourselves. Paul doesn't want us sitting in a closet, hiding from the world out of fear and frustration, but he's talking about out there shining God's light to the world so that through God, through us, God can be glorified. And the troubles and trials of life will prove our willingness to serve God. So be prepared to be proven. And don't be discouraged. You know, a ship doesn't do much good setting in dry dock. It serves no purpose there. Launching it, steering it through the sea of perils and torrents, with God directing our course, will prove our faith. We've put this lesson today ahead of the Lord's table. We're about to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're going to be thinking about that. It's a vital part of our Christian life to remember. But while we're remembering, God gives us some more instruction. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let us examine, scrutinize, if you will, ourselves, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Discernment is so important. I'll read this twice. This is from a man, David McKay. The most important of life's battles are the ones we fight daily in the silent chambers of the soul. The most important of life's battles are the ones we fight daily in the silent chambers of our soul. Live today as you will wish you had lived when you stand before your God. Look at yourself, prove yourself. Only then can you know yourself. I stopped up a mighty river, and the coldness of the world and the hardening of our hearts can freeze our enthusiasm and desire to stay the course God wants for us. Well, there was a young man I know that would have liked that big word. And I spent time looking and thinking about the perfect ending. And I was on the computer and I wrote and I deleted. And I wrote again and I deleted. And after 5 or 6 times it dawned on me if I wanted the perfect ending, I needed to go to the perfect book. And so I close with these remarks. The 4th chapter of Proverbs, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those that find them, healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and devious talk. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure.